Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Sometime later, Jesus showed himself to his disciples once again by the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter was with Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. "I'm going out fishing," said Simon Peter. "We will go with you," said the others. So they set off and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Morning came, and Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out the net to starboard, and you will make a catch." They did so and found they could not haul the net on board. There were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he fastened his coat about him, for he had stripped and plunged into the sea. The rest of them came on in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were only about 100 yards from land. When they came ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish laid on it and some bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter went on board and hauled the net to land. It was full of big fish, 153 in all, and yet, many as they were, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish in the same way. This makes the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others?" "Yes, Lord," he answered, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," he said. A second time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then tend my sheep." A third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that he asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord," he said, "you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. In very truth, I tell you, when you were young, you fastened your belt about you and walked where you chose. But when you are old, you will stretch out your arms, and a stranger will bind you fast and carry you where you have no wish to go." He said this to indicate the manner of death by which Peter was to glorify God. Then he added, "Follow me." The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I love baby dedications, and it's such a rich, beautiful thing, and it's sweet to see the Lord's hand on these families already, and just love it. Well, we're continuing in our Encounters with Jesus series, and this one is very creatively entitled Jesus and Peter Part 3. And so this is the third encounter, the third and final encounter we have with Jesus and Peter. And this, gosh, I honestly mean it this time, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it's so poetic. There's so many echoes of themes that have been going through John's gospel. It's just, I love this passage. Before we look at the passage, I was thinking of something Jesus said to his disciples the night before he died. So just maybe a couple weeks before this encounter, Peter was there. He said this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Okay, Jesus had called these disciples, including Peter, and his goal for them was that they would bear fruit in the world, that they would go out and change the world. They'd make a fruitful impact. The way they were going to do that was by remaining in him, by staying close to him, by walking with him. And as they did that, he had plans of fruitfulness in this world. And I think about Peter, I think about Peter in this passage, that morning on the Sea of Galilee, and these words would have resonated deeply with Peter. He was a man, I think, who really wanted to bear fruit for the Lord. He was passionate. He was very emotional. As you know, he could be a bit rash and impulsive at times, but he had this, you could tell, this, call it spiritual ambition to be a fruitful person for God's kingdom. But I imagine, also on the shore of Galilee, he also had learned some things about himself over the last couple of weeks. And it was this: he wasn't quite the man he thought he was. That he had this self-confidence, he had this sense of his commitment to the Lord, and he found out actually that commitment wasn't so rock solid. And this same night, Jesus had said, you're actually all gonna fall away. I'm gonna get arrested. You guys are gonna run. You're gonna save yourselves and you're gonna abandon me. And Peter had said, no way, Lord. Even if all of these here around this table would do this, I would never do that to you. And then he found out in a very quick and painful way, three separate times later, that very same 24-hour period after declaring his great commitment to Jesus, that when all of a sudden Jesus is arrested, when everything's been turned upside down, and he realizes, oh, this thing's going horribly wrong, and he fears for his life, on three separate occasions, he will deny even knowing this man he's followed for 3 years. I don't know who you're talking about. I have no business with this person. I swear on my Holy Bible, I've never met this man. And he will feel profound regret. There's in Luke's gospel, on the third denial, Jesus is actually like in hearing, and it says, then Peter and Jesus' eyes met. And if you can imagine that moment. And then it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so here he is now, we'll call it a couple weeks after that, after the resurrection, and still with this deep desire to bear fruit for the kingdom of Jesus, but surely wondering if he has disqualified himself from that, wondering what's left for me to do now that I have seen what I'm actually made of. And I start there because I think in some ways we all probably identify with that. As we look at a passage like this, as people who want to follow Jesus, there's this heart and hunger to bear fruit, right? We want to be fruitful. We want to make an impact. We want to make an influence in this world. If any of us cares anything about Jesus, we care about fruit. I want my life to matter for him. And at the same time, we all have things in our lives, failures, sins, ways we have essentially denied Jesus. We have, if we've lived any amount of years, a growing awareness of our own shortcomings. And some of us feel those very deeply today. We're very aware of things inside of us that are deeply wrong. And we wonder, what does the journey look like for a C-minus Christian like myself, right? What does this journey look like? And so I want us to watch our Lord in action with this broken disciple this morning and see his heart and see his ability to redeem lives. And I want you to bring your own story into this passage. It's just remarkable. So much here. There's a sermon series in John 21. I promise you, I could do a 10-parter on this. But I want to give you three things that I noticed that Jesus is doing here. One, I want to, of course, notice the miraculous catch of fish. Two, I want to look at this question to Simon, do you love me? And three, I want to look at this simple call to Simon, follow me. Okay? So first, let's look at the catch. Context, look at verse 1. The context is afterward. It says afterward, which is not very precise timing, but this is sometime after the resurrection, after Jesus has appeared to them a couple times. We'll put it at a week or two after that. Jesus had told them, I want you to go back. So they were in Jerusalem. I want you to go back up to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there in Galilee. And so here they are. back in Galilee where they grew up. Back in the place where they grew up, they lived their lives. And I've always wondered, like, what do you do? Like, Jesus said to go up here. We don't know what's coming next. And here we are back with our families in our hometown. And how do you, there's a great line, I think, in Lord of the Rings. Is how do you pick up the threads of an old life? You know, like, we've gone through this three-year adventure, and now we're back. And Jesus is, we don't know what he's up to. What do you do with yourself? And I love verse 3. Peter's like, well, I'm going fishing. That's what I know what to do. I'm going to go fish. And they're like, yeah, we'll go with you. And, of course, they, you know, you fish at night back then, and they, these professional fishermen, or at least several of them are professional fishermen, all night long, and no catch, nothing. And then dawn is, you know, it's sunlight's breaking through, and they see this man on the shore, and he calls out to them like, hey, how's it going out there? Any fish? I love their answer. No, they answered. And then verse 6, this ridiculous suggestion. The problem is you've been casting your net on the wrong side. You got to cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll have a great catch. I have no idea why they chose to do that, but they, okay, we'll go from the left to the right side. And of course, there's this miraculous catch of fish. And that should remind them of another miraculous catch of fish that happened, right, 3 years ago when they first met Jesus. John always seems to be a little bit more spiritually perceptive than Peter in my mind. And so it says in this passage, he realizes, oh, that's the Lord. I've seen this before. That's Jesus. And then Peter, always the kind of impulsive and emotional one, he sees that it's the Lord, and he's been swimming, or he's been fishing, didn't have a lot on, so he puts his outer garments back on, and he just jumps in. I love the fact he leaves his companions to kind of figure out the fish, just jumps in, swims the shore, and he's sitting there, and he gets up dripping wet, smiling, looking at the risen Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Amazing. But I want to just consider this miraculous catch of fish one more time. We looked at it a couple months ago. It is, I think, Jesus reminding them of two things. One, most obviously, that he is the Lord of all life. He's not just the Lord of spiritual things. He is the Lord of fish. He is the Lord of the lake. He is the Lord of all creation. But beyond that, I think this is not just a miracle. It is for them to be a kind of a parable, like a living parable, a living lesson, telling them something about Jesus and about them. And it's this: Jesus has called them to catch a lot of people, to bear fruit, right? To be fruitful for God's kingdom. But he's reminding them with this catch that, guys, just so you know, I'm sending you out, but the fruitfulness is not going to come from your expertise or your strategies or your spiritual knowledge. This is going to be by my power and by my might alone. And I'm showing you that in a really obvious way by taking you through an exercise in futility all night long in your own strength and strategies. And you guys are professionals. You guys should know how to do this. But I'm going to take you through an exercise of futility, and then I'm going to, in a word, bear amazing fruit. You have this great catch of fish. Because this is how this is going to work. You guys are going to go out, you're going to cast the net of the kingdom of God into people, you're going to preach the good news of the kingdom, and you're going to catch people into salvation. But I want you to know right now that this is not going to happen in your power and your strategies and your expertise. This is by my power alone. He had to teach them that at the very beginning of the ministry, right? 3 years ago. And for 3 years, they had walked with the physical Jesus, and they had caught a lot of people. A lot of people had been brought into this kingdom. But now Jesus was going to leave physically. He was going to return to his Father to go to heaven, but he was going to be present with them through his Spirit. And I think he was saying, just as I did back then, I have a fresh catch for you guys. And if you read the book of Acts, you will see the catch of people that Jesus has prepared for his disciples. But he's telling them, even now, even though I will not be with you physically, my Spirit will be with you, and I want you to know, before this happens, that this is all by my power. And just read Acts 2 and the story of Pentecost, and you'll see 3,000 people, a catch of 3,000 people, as Peter preaches this sermon, and the Spirit of Jesus, the same God we are singing about, moves and his power catches all these people. And so I talked about that months ago, but it's such an important reminder for us as we all hopefully have this desire to bear fruit in this world. We want our lives to make an impact on the people around us. And for some of us, that creates a sense of pressure. For some of us, that creates a sense of fear. Like, how do I do this? I don't know how to do this. And so we need to always be reminded of this, what Jesus was teaching Peter here, that, hey, you go out and just love, serve, speak, but it's not up to you. This catch is not up to you. This is my work. And that, I think, ought to be a very freeing idea for us, right? Like, hey, I do my thing. I do my best. I love, I serve, but I don't catch anybody. Jesus catches people. I've seen Jesus grab hold of my heart, and I'm going to trust that he can do that in other people's lives. So I'm freed up. I don't have to worry about the results. I get to just go out and honor him and represent him, and the catch is up to him. And these men needed to be reminded of that as they're entering into a new phase of ministry with Jesus being present with them through his Holy Spirit. So, the miraculous catch of fish. Second, let's look at this question, do you love me? And what I'd like to do is just, before we look at the question, I want to try to imagine this scene through Jesus' eyes, okay? So I want you to picture being Jesus for a second. And you've got this failed disciple. He's actually the guy you chose to lead the group. And he's demonstrated that in the moment where you needed him most, he utterly failed you. He abandoned you. And you have to be wondering, could I ever trust this guy? Right? Could I ever trust this guy again? And there would be a sense of personal betrayal. Like, I was abandoned. They left me when I needed them most. But if you're Jesus, you also have this really big heart of compassion and forgiveness and grace. But you have to find a way, how am I going to restore this broken person? Can I redeem this relationship and fill this person with a confidence that they can be the person I need them to be? And how do you go about doing that? And so I want us to watch Jesus in action. It's just absolutely beautiful to see our master in action here. So look at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Okay? So I want you to picture Jesus before dawn on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You know, this is a lake he has spent a lot of early mornings on. Throughout his ministry, he would wake up before dawn, and he would go out to be alone with his Father, to pray, to consider, to ground himself in his Father. So many mornings, he was so familiar with this lake. And he's there again. And on this particular morning, I want you to picture what he's done. He got up before dawn, and he went fishing. And I don't know if that was like, you know, he just called fish, or I don't know what fish Jesus fishing alone is. I don't know if it's this like divine Jesus or human Jesus, but he fished. And he gathered wood, and he got bread from town, and he made a fire. And he took the fish that he had caught, and he put it on the fire, and he had bread nearby. And so you look at verse 9. When they landed on shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I want you to imagine coming off the lake after a cold night, all night long on the lake, and stepping into a warm fire with breakfast. And this act of hospitality from your Lord who has made you breakfast. This beautiful, simple, human expression of hospitality and grace from Jesus. Jesus said to them, verse 10, bring some of the fish you have caught. Hey, why don't you add the fish you got to the fire, to breakfast? And they do. I just love the detail of the amount of fish, 153. Only a fisherman would include that detail. John was a fisherman, right? Like, you know, imagine the moment, right? The risen Jesus is standing in front of you. Just a sec, Jesus. Let's just count, you know, how many fish we have. I have a lot of questions about that number. I love that that's there. But he feeds them. He prepares breakfast for them and feeds them. And then, of course, that's the context of this moment with Peter that begins in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than these. I assume he means, do you love me more than these other people around the fire? And I'm assuming he's saying that because that was essentially Peter's claim a couple weeks ago, right? The night before Jesus died, Peter's claim was, Jesus, I love you more than any of these guys. I'm committed to you more than any of these guys. What he said is, even if all of these men would fall away, I would never fall away, right? Shoot. So I think Jesus is drawing on that claim of Jesus, Peter. Do you love me more than these? You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Right? You know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. A third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why the three questions of his love? And what is happening, many of you already know this, but Jesus is echoing the three denials of Peter the night Jesus died, the day Jesus died. Three times, Jesus had claimed absolutely no affiliation, no commitment to Jesus at all. And so Jesus is giving Peter an opportunity to redeem those three denials with three proclamations of his love and commitment for Jesus. And I'm not sure Peter understands what's happening in the moment. Like, he seems hurt by the third one, right? I think it may be only in reflection that he came to understand what Jesus was doing for him. And I think it's so beautiful. I mean, Jesus could have just said, Peter, I forgive you. Right, that would have been a more straightforward way of going about this. Peter, I forgive you. I knew you blew it. I love you. I forgive you. But I think there's something beautiful that he actually gives Peter his own opportunity to redeem the failure, to speak three, you know, words of love for Jesus where he had spoken three words of denial of Jesus. It's just this beautiful moment of reconciliation and healing and redemption for Peter. So personal, so thoughtful on Jesus' part. And then I love also in this question, I just love the connection Jesus makes between loving him and when Peter says, I do love you. Each time Jesus says, if you love me, essentially, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Okay, Jesus has called Peter to be a leader of this new community. And Jesus is saying, if you love me, the way that you can express your love for me, feed my people. And I think it's interesting that Jesus had just literally fed Peter. He had just fed him breakfast. And really, for 3 years, he had been feeding these disciples the truth and the kingdom and the grace and all that was part of God's kingdom. He had been feeding them, and now he's saying, if you love me, I want you to see the intimate connection between me and my little lambs, between me and my sheep. Because that's where I'm going to be present now. Is I'm not going to be here physically, but I'm going to be present in my people. And so what I have done for you in feeding you, if you love me, I want you now to feed my people. And so I think about what this must have meant for Peter, okay? You think about Jesus, back to that John 15 that I put on the screens. Jesus wants to turn this man into a fruitful leader. And think of the journey that Peter has gone through. Started brash, impulsive, passionate, maybe a little over self-confident, and then into a season of utter disillusionment with himself, right? Realizing, oh my goodness, the rock, which what Peter means, wasn't so rocky after all. It wasn't quite as strong as I thought. And have I disqualified myself? Am I even worthy to be called a disciple to this moment, forgiven, restored and redeemed by the grace and love of Jesus? And I think you take a man or a woman through that journey, he now stands as a person ready to bear fruit. The pride all drained out of him, the selfish ambition, the sense of self-importance utterly drained out of him, humbled by his sin, but also humbled by the grace of his Lord, which is bigger and deeper than he suspected it was. And he moves forward now with this unshakable confidence, not in his commitment to Jesus, but in Jesus' commitment to him. That's a very different thing, to have an unshakable confidence in Jesus' commitment to you. A little concern about our commitment to him, but this deep understanding, oh my goodness, my Lord is committed to me through thick and thin. Think of a kind of leader that creates, a person who's humble, who's empathetic, who's compassionate, who's courageous, who can feed others with the way that they have been fed. And as I thought about Peter this week, I thought of this passage in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. And I thought, gosh, Peter's a great example. Consider Peter's ability to come alongside other people who have blown it, who have failed, and said, I get it. I promise you, I get it. You think you've screwed up? I've screwed up as badly or more than you. Like, I've been there, and I have experienced the grace of God, the comforting forgiveness of Jesus, and I want to comfort you and just let you know that there's nothing that can separate you from the love and commitment of Jesus. I've been there, and let me comfort you with that. And so I just want to just pause there and let Peter's life be a testimony to us and to you. And especially I think of, I mentioned at the beginning, there's a lot, I mentioned this every once in a while, there's a lot of failure in this room. There's a lot of sin in this room. There's a lot of dark sin in this room. There's a lot of half-heartedness in this room. There's a lot of times where the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, right? We all can relate to that. And some of us in this room have things going on now or in our past that might feel disqualifying. Like we think, I think I'm in the door of eternity maybe, but that's about it. Like I have disqualified myself from being like a fruitful follower of Jesus. I have things in my life that are just kind of, they're just kind of game changers. Like they're non-starters in terms of fruitfulness. I'm a C minus. Maybe I'm a D minus. I pass. I get into heaven, but there's nothing else. I'm just gonna kind of, I'm sidelined in any kind of fruitful life because of what I've done or what's happened in my life. I remember reading like 10 years ago. I read this article that was so thoughtful on the connection between porn and missions. And just bear with me for a second. But the author was saying there's so many young men with a passion for Jesus and a desire to serve him and even a desire to go out and spread this news, maybe even become missionaries or at least be missionaries across the street. But then porn infiltrates their lives and they have this deep, dark secret and wound at the center of their lives, and it absolutely sidelines any ambition they had for mission. For zeal, because they think, I'm a hypocrite. I can't do that. And there's a million other issues just like that we could talk about that sometimes we go, I'm a spectator. I can't be in the game. The best I can do is hope to get my ticket, you know, but I can't be in it. And we need to repent of those things, of course. We need to turn from those things, but the deepest need is we need to experience the extravagant grace of Jesus, the wide, big, expansive, passionate grace of Jesus and commitment of Jesus for very broken people. We need to hear him say, I love you. Him to say, do you love me? And if we can say, Lord, you know I love you. If we can say that, Lord, you know I love you. You know I trust you. You know I want to follow you. And I think Peter would say, if that's the case, then there's no such thing as a disqualifying sin or thing in your life that can keep you from bearing the fruit that God has for you. Of course, there are consequences. But some of us just need to hear, you can experience forgiveness, and you can experience redemption, and you can turn and experience healing and transformation, and you can experience great fruit in your life. And sometimes even more, sometimes Jesus will use that very thing to ultimately bear fruit that you cannot yet see in your life. And that certainly was the case for Peter. He could not imagine how that failure could have been a fruitful thing in the future, but I promise you it was, right? I mean, that's That's the way the sovereignty of God works in this world. It's beautiful. And so Peter stands as a testimony to that. All right, last thing, and most simplest of all. We have the miraculous catch. We have the question, do you love me? And then we have the call of Jesus, follow me. Let me read verse 18. Very truly I tell you, he's talking to Simon Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. I want to end with those two simple words, follow me. These are the last words Peter said to Jesus. They are also the first words Peter said to Jesus on this very shore of this very lake. We looked at that passage months ago. We've looked at three encounters that Peter had with Jesus, and at the center of all three encounters are these two simple words, follow me. Let me show you. Back in Matthew 4, when he first called them, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Then right in the middle of the ministry, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then finally today, follow me. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. The same call throughout every encounter with Jesus and Peter. Peter has learned, he has come to understand in much deeper ways what that call implies, for sure. Okay? At the beginning, I think it implied an amazing adventure with Jesus. In the middle, he started to realize that it was going to imply some denial, you really have to surrender yourself. And then finally, this last one, it implied it actually will, for him, mean death itself. And Jesus is describing Peter's hands being stretched out. Peter would be crucified, is what how Peter would die as he followed his Lord. And Jesus is telling him that here. I was thinking what an interesting thing that would be to know that you are going to die a certain way for following Jesus. That you've been told ahead of time, hey, just so you know, this call to follow me, for you, Peter, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be martyred for me. And I was like, oh, that's a bit of information. But like, what would that, I was thinking, I wonder for Peter, here's a guy who 2 weeks ago had been so afraid of dying for following Jesus and had denied Jesus. And now he's discovering, actually, that the thing that you're most afraid of, that's exactly what's going to happen to you, right? And I wonder if that ultimately was freeing for him to kind of like, okay, this is what's going to happen. I know it ahead of time. Like this, the worst is going to happen. So, you know, die first, get it out of the way, and I'm just going to follow. And I don't know what the timing of that, but I know that following could mean everything and anything. Okay, I'm in. But this is the call, this simple call, follow me. And I think for Peter, again, as a leader of the church, I'd be wondering, Jesus, if you're leaving, how do we what's the new strategy? What's the plan? What are we going to do? How are we going to activate? How are we going to do all this? And Jesus' answer to all that is, here's the plan. Follow me. This is the plan. You want to bear fruit? You want to make an impact? This is how you do it. Follow me. And so, you know, we're really close to the end of this series. Been 4 months in this series of seeing Jesus in action. And I would say there's no two more important words in this whole series than those two words. Follow me. We have seen him. We have seen his heart. We have seen his power. We have seen the way he interacts with people. And we need to see that man and then hear these words. Follow me. Those two words changed my life, literally, 27 years ago. I was a 20-year-old, so you can do the math. And I heard those two words directed in very personal ways to me. Follow me. And I have a strong conviction that every single one of us has to experience that as a personal call. And there's no formula for how that happens. For some of us, it's dramatic. It's in a moment. For some of us, it's very gradual and over time. For some of us, it's a very emotional, visceral experience. For some, it's more of an intellectual and a cerebral experience. There's no formula, but in some way, every single one of us has to experience those two words, follow me. And we all have to figure out how to do that. And what's so interesting is it looks different for all of us. The call is the same, and there's some general principles and values that are the same, but Jesus has put us each in very unique circumstances with unique personalities and giftedness. And so we, each one of us, has to discern, how do I answer the call to follow Jesus in my own life? And I love, in light of that, I love how this passage ends, and I'll end with this. I love, look at verse 20. So Jesus has just told Peter how he's going to die. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. That's John. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked the Lord, what about him? You just told me I'm going to be crucified. What's going to happen to this guy? Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Follow me. What about him? Peter, that's none of your business. Follow me. Right? I love the C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. There's a great line in The Horse and His Boy, where there's this boy Shasta who's talking with Aslan, who's the Christ figure, and Shasta has some questions about some things that Aslan has done with one of his friends. And why did you do that, Aslan? And Aslan replies, child, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but their own. And I think he's grabbing this passage in doing that. But I think there's a call to follow Jesus, and one of the things that can most distract us from that call is by looking around and comparing ourselves with one another. And thinking, you know, when we're talking about fruitfulness, that's one we can compare. Like, we look at other people's lives and the fruitfulness of their lives. It might look bigger or more visible or more dramatic, and ours looks more mundane, or their lives look more blessed and privileged and just better. Or sometimes they might look worse, and we might go, why am I so blessed? But there's so much work that goes into looking around and trying to figure out where we fit in this journey. And Jesus, in such a freeing way, says, gosh, that's absolutely none of your business. Thank God. You don't need to think an ounce about that. I have two words for you. Follow me. You, not him or her, but you. Follow me. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Follow me. This is the call. Let me pray. I'd invite you to consider right now, Jesus is present in this room through his Spirit. And if you would, just go with me here. I want you to imagine right now him speaking those two simple words to you. Him calling you by name, saying your name, and those two words, follow me. And I want you to consider, what would it look like for you to obey that call in your life right now, in this season of your life? What would it look like to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you? And think about your life right now. Maybe there's one or two things that rise to the surface. You go, oh, this is what following you means right now. I want you to just take a moment to consider that with Jesus. Lord, we live in a very complex and complicated world. In the midst of all that complexity, Lord, would you bring a simplicity that we are to seek first the kingdom and trust you to take care of the rest, that we are to follow you and trust you with the fruit. So, Lord, would you fix our eyes on you, even as we sing now and this week, just fix our eyes on you. And give us hearts that are pure and are single-minded in their desire to simply follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.